Father, hear us now for Jesus' sake. We are those who are in need of truth. We need to walk in the truth. We need to know it. We need encouragement, Father. We live in this waste, howling wilderness, and there is nothing in this world or in the world system to minister grace to us. We are utterly and absolutely dependent upon Thy Holy Spirit, upon Thee, blessed God. Raise us up, encourage us much, that we might walk as victors in this world which doesn't know our Lord, but we know Him, Father, by Thy grace. Let it be so for His sake and in His name, amen. All right, where was I, Lou?
2:15.
All right, let's look at 2:15. Now, in Revelation 2:15, we have these individuals called Nicolaitans. And this is the second time we have seen them. We first encountered the Nicolaitans back in chapter 2 and in verse 6 with the church in Ephesus. And here we have them again. You will notice that in Ephesus, the Lord talked about the deeds of the Nicolaitans. There are those there in Ephesus who are doing the deeds of the Nicolaitans. By the time we get over to Pergamos, it has now become a doctrine. It has now become a doctrine. It hasn't gone anywhere. It has solidified and it has dug in. And what were deeds in Ephesus have now become a doctrine. And I want to tell you right now that as I understand this book, the Nicolaitans are still very much around. They are still very much in charge. And I'll have no part of it, and I urge all of you to have no part of it. Now, if you're saying, well, what are this? I mean, I don't even know who they are. How can I not have a part of it? I may have a part in it and not know it. I know. I'm going to tell you what they are. Now, the first time I ever encountered any teaching on the Nicolaitans was when, in my ignorance and in my youthfulness, I picked up Dr. Scofield's Bible. Yeah. And I read Dr. Scofield's notes on the Nicolaitans and what he said about the Nicolaitans. And I thought, wow, that is interesting. And having read that, I later on picked up F.W. Grant's book on Revelation and the seven letters to Revelation. And I read F.W. Grant's notes on the Nicolaitans. And I said, well, I see now where Dr. Scofield got his information. Got it from Grant. Got it from John Darby. Got it from a lot of those individuals back there in the 19th century. And the Nicolaitans, according to F.W. Grant, Scofield, Darby, H.A. Ironside, just to name a few, and Vernon McGee, just so you'll know that I'm on fairly solid ground here and not just talking nonsense. According to Dr. Yes, ma'am.
How do you feel about Oliver Reed Green?
Oh, I think he's okay. Oliver's gone. He's long gone, isn't he? Yeah. Yeah, I kind of liked Oliver.
Yeah, I had a prophecy.
Yeah, he's pretty good, pretty solid. The Nicolaitans. If you read Scofield's note, and I recommend that you read it, make sure I've got this right, he says there is no historical information that would give us any information about a sect of Nicolaitans. Therefore, if we are to know anything about this, the information is contained in the name itself. Two Greek words, Nikos, meaning victory, and Laos, the people. Victory over the people. Victory over the people. Dr. Scofield and these other men all agreed that what we have in Nicolaitanism is the rise of the clergy and the splitting of the brotherhood, the equal brotherhood, into two groups, clergy and laity, with the clergy ascending over the laity and lording it over them. Now, I want you to think about that. And I want you to look at this book. And you read it, and you tell me if you get the same thing out of it I do. Now, friends, brethren and sisterin, you like that, Linda? That was kind of cute, wasn't it? Yeah. I have one lamp by which my feet are guided, and it's right here. I cannot come in here and teach anything other than what's in here. I don't need to add to this. I don't need to detract from it, but I do need to let my feet be guided by it. If any one of you in here knows anything in this book that would lead me to believe in, quote, the pastor of the church, I want you to come up and show me where it is. Because I have read this and I have read it and I see nothing in here like that. The pastor of the church, it is unknown to the New Testament. And once again, if you know where it is, you show me. Isn't it amazing that Paul, in any of his letters, never addressed a letter to the pastor of the church? He said to the Christians in such and such a place, to the brethren and to this, and, you know, with the saints, and to the elders and to the deacons.
And the slaves.
Well, the slaves were there too. But he never addresses anything to the pastor of the church. Now, I'm not up here to step on toes and be offensive. Once again, I'm up here to tell the truth. There is no such thing as the pastor of the church. What there is pastors, plural, in a church. Now, the pastors, if you want to know what the pastors are in a church, let's go back. Just hold your place there. We're talking about Nicolaitans now. And Nicolaitanism, which the Lord says he hates. Isn't that what he says there in verse 15? I hate it. We want to know about it. We don't want to be doing something that he says he hates. Let's look at the 20th chapter of Acts. In the 20th chapter of Acts, Paul, and I'll wait till you, are you there, Michael?
Yeah.
You turned right to it, didn't it? Went through it like a homing pigeon. All right, good. And you're there, Greg?
Yes.
All right. All right. 20th chapter of Acts. You there, Gladys? You're getting there. Betty helping you? Okay. In the 20th chapter of Acts, we have Paul leaving Ephesus. He is leaving Ephesus. He was in Ephesus for about a year and a half, preaching and teaching. And he is going to Jerusalem, and he says, I'm going bound to Jerusalem. And he tells them, I'll not be back this way anymore. You're seeing me for the last time. And what he says to them is very important. It is important to what we as believers are doing nowadays. Now, let me tell you something. You cannot, nor can I, have any kind of a life as a mature Christian apart from the church. If you are not in fellowship in a local, Christ-exalting, Bible-believing assembly, you better be. Because God, the Lord didn't just save you and say, okay, well now, go on your way and be happy, and you're just kind of wandering around as an individual out here. He didn't do that. When you got saved and when I got saved, then by an act of the Holy Spirit, we were baptized into the body. Baptism of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with speaking in tongues, has nothing to do with what a believer needs to seek. There's only one place in the Bible, in the New Testament, where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is dealt with doctrinally, and that is the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And when I say that, I mean where it says what it is. And this is what it says: by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. Any place else where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is dealt with, it is dealt with prophetically, where John the Baptist says he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus in the first chapter of Acts, you will be baptized into the Holy Spirit not many days hence. The only place, once again, where it is dealt with doctrinally makes it clear that all Christians, if you are saved, you have received the baptism. You are a part of the body of Christ. Christ loved the church. It is the pearl of great price. Think about that. His body, his bride. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And you know, before I left to come down here, the last thing that my wife did was throw her arms around me and kiss me. Wasn't that nice? Whatever love I have for that woman pales in comparison to what the Lord Jesus has for his bride, the church. He came from heaven to seek her and to buy her with his own blood. And it is important. Now, you know, the Lord didn't just say, well, there's church, just kind of get together and do your thing, and I'll put my amen to it and my blessings. And I mean, that's kind of how we do it nowadays, isn't it? You know, one bunch of people, they say, well, you know, we do it this way, and you have your way to do it, and you know, this New Testament is pretty clear and pretty specific about what we are to do and about what the church is and how it's to function. And believe me when I tell you that if you want to know anything about the church, you're going to have to get it from Paul. I've said that before in here. I just said it again. It's important. Paul, the church is Paul's doctrine. You know, Peter never mentions the church. James mentions it only a couple of times. Jude never mentions it. John mentions it only in Revelation, the passages we are reading. But Paul was the church planter. He was the guy who went around setting up assemblies. The word church is a German word. If you want the Greek, it's ekklesia. And we've talked about this before, too. It means a called out assembly. And here we have Paul, 17th chapter of 17th verse of the 20th chapter of Acts, from Miletus, and that is the port city. He sent to Ephesus and called the pastor of the church, huh? Is that what that says? Absolutely not. Well, why not? Why not? Well, I can tell you why not. There's no need our trying to pretend that there's something here going on that's not in here. He didn't call the pastor of the church because there was not a pastor of the church. There was a plurality of pastors, and they are called elders. And I'll show that to you before we get out of this 20th chapter. If you are in a functioning church that is functioning well, you have elders, and it's a plurality of elders, and they are functioning as such. He called for the elders, and there they are. And elders, the word in Greek is presbyteros, and for all of you Presbyterians in here, yeah, that's where we get the word Presbyterian. He called for the presbyteros. Notice there's more than one of them. Notice also, or you can't notice it here, but I can tell you that in the Greek, it is a masculine word. And for all of you who say, well, what about the women? Well, the women have other things that they can do, but they cannot scripturally be elders. Sorry about that, ladies. And if you say, well, I don't like that kind of language, huh? I didn't put it in here. You know, I'm not up here to be politically correct. I'll leave that to Washington, D.C. They're so confused, they don't know what they're doing.
Amen.
Now, he sent and he called for the elders. They are older people. For all of you who are young, you can't do it. Paul says very specifically in his letter to Timothy, very specifically, not a youth or a young person. It has to be someone who's been down the road and who has experience and who knows how to deal with things and problems in the church. It has to be a man who is, and it's kind of interesting in the letter to Timothy, the first letter where Paul lays out the qualifications for an elder, he says, the husband of one wife. The Greek is a one-woman man. A one-woman man. Cannot be a womanizer. He has to be able, his family has to be in order at home. Well, gang, I'm sorry, and here I'll step on some toes again, but I'm telling you, the idea in the Catholic Church that the priest can't be married, well, he can't be an elder then, because he has to have his children in order. And Paul says specifically, if he can't run his own household, how can he run the Church of God? Now, here are these elders, and I can just see these men. And there are certain individuals that I know that were elders, you know, when I was a younger man in the church. And some of these men were so godly that I never see this without seeing these men coming out to meet with Paul. And they came out, and let's just see, we'll read some of this. We may not even get to the letter in that Pergamos today. We may have to come back to it, but this is important. Because it deals with Nicolaitanism. It deals with Nicolaitanism. He says, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, wouldn't you love to, you know, I look at my own life and my own weakness and, you know, wishy-washiness and, you know, I'm a Charlie Brown. I think Charles Schulz had me in mind when he wrote that one. You know, Linus said, you know what your problem, Charlie, is? You're wishy-washy. Charlie said, well, I don't have to be. I can be wishy one day and washy the next. Yeah. But, I mean, here it is. But for Paul to be able to say this and to call them and say, you know what I have been like here. And now, behold, he says, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is profitable stuff, isn't it? Just to read what this man said. And it's also profitable, I think, to remember that this is not just Paul's assessment of himself. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. This is the Word of God. This is the Holy Spirit's assessment of Paul. Even though Paul said it, it's apostolic. And this is a true statement. Now, let's see some more about the elders. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. It's the little flock, is what the term is. All the little flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. See that word there? The word for overseer in Greek is episkopos, which means, we get our word episcopal from it. It is the word that Paul uses back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he's talking about the qualifications. If any man desire overseership, is what he says. This is, and it means literally to look upon. And here you have what the elders are, and here is what they do. They are presbyteros, they are episkopos, they are overlooking and watching over the flock. Now, the Holy Ghost, as others have noted here, you don't make God the overseer necessarily. There is an overseer, our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, but in the local assembly, there are men set there, and it is, once again, it's a plurality. It is never anything other than a plurality, who are both elders and they are overseers. King James translates it bishop, if that's not interesting. Shows you the King James translator's prejudices, doesn't it? And he goes on here and says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now that feed is the Greek word, I'm pretty sure it's bosko, which means, or it's a poimen rather, it means to shepherd. It is pastor. This is what these guys are. They are elders. They are overseers, and they are pastors. They are shepherds of the flock. That's what they do. And we have all three of these things here. And here is what these men are. And in any church that is properly constituted, you will have elders, a plurality of elders, and not, you don't have one, I don't care who tells you, there is not a head elder who runs things. It's just not here. Now, not all elders are preachers. The individual who stands up and teaches, that's a gift, and that's a particular gift, and maybe the elder, can teach, maybe he can't. Can a young man have the gift of teaching? Absolutely. Yeah, but a young man could not be an elder, could he? That's what Paul tells us. He cannot be. But he could have the gift of teaching. But who is it that sits out there in that congregation and listens to that young man? Who is it that goes up afterwards and says to him, I want to encourage you, son. Praise the Lord. We appreciate your gift. Now, by the way, when you said so-and-so, where did you get that? You see what the elder does? He guides and he shepherds. And let me show you why that's not necessarily the case, what you just said. And of course, if the young man is humble, he can learn from that, and he will learn from it. And here we have these elders. Now, there's another group in the church. It's called deacons. The word in Greek, diakonos, and it simply means a minister. And if you look at, well, we can leave now. Look over at Philippians. And look at Philippians chapter 1. How are we doing on time? Oh, we're doing marvelously well. Look at Philippians chapter 1. And if you have a Scofield Bible, look at Dr. Scofield's note on this one, because he nails this one. Knocks it out of the ballpark. He gets it exactly right. Here is Paul writing to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. The servants, and that's the word is bond slaves in Greek, of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops, episcopal, there it is, with the bishops and deacons, diakonos, And then he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, I will ask all of you to witness the clear and unmistakable fact that Paul says nothing about the pastor of the church. To all of the saints and to the bishops and to the deacons, and Dr. Scofield says something like this. He says, here is the church in its... Do any of you have a Scofield? Linda, what is Dr. Scofield's note on that?
He says, a local church is an assembly of professional believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, living for the most part in one locality, to meet together in his name for baptism, the Lord's Supper, worship, praise, prayer, fellowship, testimony, the minister of the word, the discipline and furtherance of the gospel, and his references. Every such local church has Christ as its center, a temple of God, and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In an organization, a local church is here stated to be composed of saints with the bishops, elders, and deacons.
Isn't that great? Doesn't that just really nail it? Now here you have it. And here you have what now? Let's talk about these pastors for a minute. Are the pastors in any way, shape, form, or fashion somehow elevated above the others? Absolutely not. It is an equal brotherhood and sisterhood. We are one in Christ. We have differing gifts. We may have differing callings, but there is nothing that places an individual or even a group of individuals up above the others to crack the whip over them and to run things. How did we ever get to this point? How did we ever get there?
Humans.
There is a sad tendency in all of us to want to elevate ourselves and to be, you know, kind of lifted up. And there's a tendency in others of us to be kind of lazy and lethargic and to do as little as possible. And after all, you know, if old so-and-so over there, I mean, he'll run things. I don't have to do anything. Let brother so-and-so do it. Well, so brother so-and-so, he takes over and he does it. And pretty soon, you have brother so-and-so and others, and they are looking at themselves as some sort of a class apart, the clergy. And we get titles attached to them that are not in this book. The Right Reverend this, when in fact the Bible says holy and reverend is his name. Holy and reverend is his name. And you get, you know, robes, and you get, huh?
There's none reverend but God.
Only God, he's the one. And you get all of this. And then we get, you know, ordination. And I, once again, if you know a place in here, you know, old M.W. Gibbs used to say, yep, I was ordained before I gave it up. And he said they laid their empty hands on my empty head and told me I could preach. And, you know, and I realize that I'm probably offending some of you in here. But look, baptism, the Lord's Supper. Who says that ordinary believers can't administer those things? They can. I've never been ordained. I don't intend to be. I wouldn't do it if you paid me money to do it. Have I baptized?
Can we get our money back?
Yeah. I've baptized people. I've been in many meetings where, you know, we broke bread together without a reverend so-and-so being. Go ahead, Bill.
Don't you think that in a lot of cases we need to go back to John's ministry and tell epistles of John, 1 John, and all of that? What is the true test of a believer?
Oh, I think so.
And I think sometimes we overstep.
I think so. I think there's no doubt about it. Well, let's look at Revelation now. We've got about 10 minutes left here. And let's look at Revelation and let's see these deeds. Now, notice it was deeds in Ephesus. Now it has become doctrine in Pergamos. And as we trace the church's history, it's pretty clear that by about the 3rd century, and even before then, the church was already breaking up into this group up here, this group down here. I would urge any of you in here to remember something. As a member of the body of Christ, as a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, no one is more critical, more important to the local assembly than you. Now, you're not the most important. Others are equally important. But you are critical to the functioning of that assembly. Your gift. You've heard me say it before. Here it comes again. I don't need my gift. I've got my gift. I need your gift. You don't need your gift. You need my gift. We need one another. To use the analogy that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians of a human body, think about it. If this hand can minister to the rest of the body, but it can do nothing for itself. If this hand is hurting, this one has to come over and minister to it. We need one another. And we are united to the head in heaven. And every one of us is directly united, and we don't need any go-between. Nothing could be more blasphemous, more heretical, than to say that somehow you, as a believer, do not have direct access to the throne of God. And to think that someone else has to be a go-between for you, that someone else... We're one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What's that tell you? One. We go, and the Christian, if you look at this New Testament again, the Christian pattern is we go to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not exalt himself, doesn't even name himself. He takes us to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and every one of us is no one is closer to God the Father through Christ Jesus our Lord than you are. I'm telling you. And to think anything else, or to practice anything else, or to suggest anything else, is just wrong. And that is exactly what was happening.
We need teachers.
Absolutely. Absolutely we need teachers. No question about it. But that is, once again, that's a gift. That's a gift. But that doesn't make the teacher somehow more exalted in the church. He or she, they're not. They're just a believer functioning and using a particular gift. What does Paul tell us about the gifts? He says, you know, the most unseemly or weakest gifts are sometimes the most important ones. I mean, we're going to find out something. This is just a little aside. But we're going to find out when we get to the Bema of Christ, when we get to heaven, you count on this. You're going to be surprised, and I'm going to be surprised to see who gets the crowns. Guys like me who stood up in front of people talking are going to come in a long way behind many times. People who were in their prayer closets praying.
God uses nobodies.
That's it. It is, to be mean and weak and noticed and unknown. And some of the people, and you look back in your own lives, I certainly can look at them in mine. I knew a lady. I was in a meeting with her. She sat on the back row, and she didn't say much. Every time I got into trouble, she's the first one I went to and told her and said, pray for me. Every time. She's gone home to be with the Lord now. But I'm telling you, that's... We're in for some real surprises.
Good. The minute I know a lady,
great.
She does it every week.
That's great.
No one knows it, you know, and she's just one of these saints that is secretly doing the right thing.
Well, and look at what we've got now. We've got this Sunday, you'll see the guys with their long robes on and all of the fanfare and all of the glitter and the gold and all of that. And then you can go with old Mike out to some church out here where the guy, you know, cut his pants off with pinking shears. And you'll say, well, you know, not much going on here, until you start listening to him and you say, whoa, where'd this guy get this?
Yeah.
I heard Vernon McGee say one time, you know, when he was a kid in seminary, he said, we used to go down to this place where this old man was, and he'd be sitting out in his backyard, and we'd go out there, and he'd start listening, you know, he'd open the Bible and start talking to us, and we would say to one another, where does this guy get this? Well, I can tell you where he got it. He got it from reading the Bible and from the Holy Spirit. That's where he got it. He got it from the same source that we all have.
Doug, was it Darby that would read it on his knees?
John Darby might have. George Mueller's the one that supposedly read through the Bible on his knees. But here we have the Nicolaitans. All right. They want to run things, fine. I'll have no part of it. The Lord hates it. He hates it. And you remember how what he said, he who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. It shall not be so among you, he said. You know how the Gentiles lord it over one another? It shall not be so among you. But here it is, and by the end of the third or fourth century, the church was already fractured and split up, and the clergy were running things, and the laity were dumb, didn't know anything about the Bible. You take the Word of God away from them, and they are led around like sheep to the slaughter, and not knowing anything. And that cannot, no good can come of it. Well, we're out of time. We are actually, I've got about one more minute. I kind of go over time sometimes, but I'm not going to today. We are going to take it, well, let's just read this. He says, the Lord says in verse 16, repent. Repent. Now, that is the call. If you don't repent, then repent means to turn around, change your mind, turn back. Go back to where you were. Repent. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And of course, the sword of his mouth is the Word of God, isn't it? And the once again, I can stand up here and say these things, but I always, I keep telling you, if you know of anything that I have said that violates this book in any way, you come show me. Because here is the word. Here is the sword. Here is the corrective. You put the book down there and say, line up with it. Either line up with it or you've lost me. I'll go somewhere else. Just that simple. He goes on here and says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And here we get the message to the overcomer again. In all of these churches, they're always the overcomers. There's the vast majority, and then there's the handful. To the overcomers will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now let me say just this in closing about the white stone. I have no idea what it is. I have no idea exactly what this means. I have read many books on the subject, and I have never read anyone who could really tell you what it means other than Charles Manson. For those of you who remember the Helter Skelter killings and some of the hippies out in San Francisco, I mean, come on. To them, this was LSD, you know? But, I mean, this is utter foolishness. I will tell you this much about what this means. To the overcomer, the Lord says, I will give him, and sisters, don't count yourselves out here. I'm sure this is for you too. A white stone with a name written on it. And no one will know that name but me and you. No matter who you are or what you are or where you are. There is such a thing as intimacy with the Lord to such an extent. And hey, it can be any of us. This is no special deal. This is not some special calling. I'm close to the Lord, and him, he just an ordinary run-of-the-mill, you know, layman. No. You, as an overcomer, have a right to the white stone with the name. And this, I can just imagine. I don't know, maybe it's my name. Maybe the Lord has a secret name for me. Maybe when I get home to heaven, the Lord will say, welcome, so-and-so. I've been waiting for you. Think so, Linda? Maybe. Maybe. Let's pray. Father, part us now with thy blessing. Encourage us, Father, to walk in the light of this blessed book and in thy truth. Give us grace that we might indeed go on and be overcomers and receive the white stone with the secret name. Give us journeying mercies onward now. Bring us back together again. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen.